Please turn to the book of Joshua and chapter 4 as we finish up this morning the account of Israel's crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. This is God's word. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever.' And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the men of the half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." This is God's word. Let us go before him and ask again that he would help us and bless the preaching of his word today. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank you that you care for us, that you know that we are a forgetful people. And so we ask, Father, for help again today, that we would hear your word, that we would understand it and grasp it, that we would think about it, Father, but that we would not stop with simply listening and simply knowing. Father, give us grace to hear in a way that is obedient, a way that takes these things and applies them in our lives. Father, we cannot do this on our own. We desperately need your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. So, Father, please help us today that we would hear your word and keep it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lest we forget. You may have heard that phrase before. It's a common phrase in the United Kingdom. They use it often and frequently in reference to monuments and war memorials. It's the idea of remembering the sacrifice of soldiers who had served their country. It's communicating the idea of that these are important things that must not be forgotten. We must remember what happened here. We must remember what was done and what took place here in this time. It's frequently used on World War I memorials. We just had the 100-year anniversary of that great conflict, particularly for New Zealand and England and Canada and other Commonwealth nations. But it's frequently used for remembering. We must remember these things. The phrase itself comes from a poem by Rudyard Kipling. You may have heard of him. He wrote it for the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Victoria. That was the 60-year anniversary of her rule and reign. But if you'll look up the poem and read it, it's actually kind of a somber poem. And he's directing his fellow citizens to remember that the only reason the British Empire had any success at all was because God gave them success. And he's reminding them, if you get proud about our empire and about what we've accomplished, then it'll all go away. If we stand in our own pride, it's for nothing. Now, I think Rudyard Kipling is mixing what God was kind to them in his providence with what God does in his covenants and combining those two things wrongfully. But it's a helpful phrase, lest we forget. And he's drawing it from Deuteronomy. He's drawing it from Deuteronomy in chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget. That's the danger. That's the danger for Israel, lest they forget. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So Kipling takes this and he uses it as a warning to Great Britain. The condemnation that the scriptures offer of Israel is that they consistently failed to obey God faithfully because they failed to remember. They failed to remember that God and God alone was their source of their strength. They failed to remember. And even when they remembered, quote unquote remembering, is because they wanted something from God. They were coming before him to get something, not in worship. Remembering in the scriptures, when we come across that concept, remembering is like listening. We've talked about listening a lot as we've gone through Deuteronomy. We've heard a lot about it. Listening is not simply hearing with the ear. In the scriptures, listening always leads to action. There's always something that's done after the hearing. Listening is hearing and obeying. Remembering is similar. It's calling back to mind and then acting. It's calling to mind and then obeying. When God remembers, we know God doesn't forget. But when the scriptures speak of God remembering, when God remembers, it's to act. So remember in mercy, God remembered Noah on the ark. And then ended the flood. God remembered and then he acted in mercy. You get this in the book of Revelation as well. God remembers Babylon and then he acts in judgment. So remembering is calling to mind and then acting. We can't sit in judgment and condemn Israel. We have the same problem. We forget. We fail to pursue and provide for our remembering of God's gracious acts. We don't plan to remember the Exodus and the cross. We don't plan to remember our own baptisms. We don't plan to remember God's mercy to us at important places in our lives. We fail to remember. And in this, we sin against God and we lay a foundation for further and greater sin. The command of Scripture is very clear. It's very clear. Remember. Remember. Remember what God has done. Chapter 4 has a lot of repetition. There's a lot of going back and forth. There's instruction in how to teach the children in the beginning and how the end. There's a lot of references to the stones over and over again. I'm not going to go through each of those in their own separate points. So some of this will be somewhat combined, but I will direct your attention to the sections by verse at the beginning of the points as usual. But what we're looking at here is a command to remember that portrayed before Israel, and then some reasons why God is worth remembering. It's good for us to remember God. So command, example, primarily through Joshua's leadership again, and then why it's good to remember God. Why do we remember what God has done? Why is this necessary? Why is this such an important part of who we are as God's people? Why is it necessary that we remember? Well, first of all, very simply, God commands it. God commands us to remember. And here I'm going to be working through verses 1 through 9. But again, you hear more of this throughout the chapter, but we're going to focus on 1 through 9 first of all. We remember because God commands us to remember. Verses 1 through 9, then, God provides order and God provides obedience. The people are obeying again. This is amazing. If you're familiar with the first generation and what they did after coming up out of Egypt, the second generation and their obedience is rather astounding. Picking up from verse 12 in chapter 3, which we heard last Sunday, we come back to this choosing of the 12 men. The choosing of the 12 men, one from each tribe. The stones then are in place. The meaning for them is given, and the time is marked by the time we get to verse 9. There's a quick progression here. Things are moving very quickly, very fast. The obedience of God's people to God and to Joshua, the priests, and the people are obeying. Very quick movement here in verses 1 through 9. And then God provides for the teaching of this command. The leader teaches. This is what Joshua does. He teaches the people. And what one of the things that he's doing here that God provides in his command is that he shows the priests how to teach. You may remember from Deuteronomy that the priests are instructed to teach the law to God's people. That's their task, one of their roles, besides offering up sacrifices. They were to teach the people the law. This is how they're supposed to do it. They're supposed to teach the children. Children, this is our God. This is who he is and what he has done. And so Joshua does that for Israel, and the priests are to do that for the Israelites. So God provides for, he commands, provides for the teaching of the command, and then he provides for the remembering of his covenant. Obedience and remembrance are connected. They're connected together. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy in chapter 8. When we went through Deuteronomy, we went through this chapter, and this chapter has the exact same point as chapter 4 in Joshua, that Israel must remember. They must remember what God has done. Verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply. So again, those blessings under the old covenant. And go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. They need to remember the wilderness journey. Jump down to verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Obedience and remembrance interwoven. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and he goes on, they will forget God and they will become proud. 18 through 20 then. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Again, under the old covenant, this is just for Israel. that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. If you forget, you as a nation, I will treat you like any other nation. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish. All those curses of the old covenant would fall upon Israel if they fail to remember obedience and remembrance interwoven. The point of remembrance in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy is driven by this concept of pride and humility. If they forget, they will become proud. But if they remember, it will grow and produce humility. And that's what God desires in us, humility. Turn over to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Deuteronomy gives us what Moses said beforehand, what would happen. In Joshua chapter 4, we see them listening and obeying. We see them being instructed by God in remembering. And now in Judges, we find out what happens when they fail to remember. Chapter 2 and verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation, so this is the third generation, another generation arose after them, and this unfortunately becomes the pattern, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They fail to remember, they fall into sin, and they fall into idolatry. They reject God. This is what happens to God's people in covenant with him when they forget what God has done. So God very graciously, very lovingly gives them this command that they must remember what God has done. And he provides them with these stones to help them remember. We also must be careful to remember to obey. This is very important for us also. When we allow ourselves to forget, we are disobeying God. We're disobeying God. What are we focusing on? What are we remembering when we get up in the morning? If you're like me, I'm remembering what I need to get done that day. What do we need to be remembering? We need to be remembering what God has done. In the new covenant, we can never be cast off. In the new covenant, when we fail to remember, our comfort shrinks and our assurance is clouded over. What are we thinking about? What are we filling up our minds with? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. We must be a people who remember, not so that God will be pleased with us and save us, but because he has saved us, let us be a remembering people. We are commanded to remember, and God leads us in remembering. He leads us in remembering. Looking at verses 10 through 14. Again, we get this at verse 9. You have this time stamp. There they are to this day. So obey. There's the reminder. At the end of 14, we get, again, another time stamp. All the days of his life. We are to remember because God leads us in remembering. Here in this section, you get this repetition of the name of Moses. Moses in relation to Joshua. Moses in relation to Reuben and Manasseh and the half tribe of, Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. And Moses in relation to the whole people. This is Moses as the covenant mediator. This is his leadership. But his leadership now is being given to Joshua. We also come to this answer to what happened in chapter 3 and verse 7. In verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And so we find that answer here in chapter 4. The people begin to fear Moses as they fear Joshua as they feared Moses. This prevents idolatry, focusing on the person. All these actors involved, the priests and Moses and Joshua, they're all pointing us to Christ. We follow one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and he cannot let us down. So God is providing Moses as the model of covenant leadership. Not doing it God's way, then, without God's leader, is doomed to failure, even if it looks successful. This is helpful to us because we're so quick to fasten onto one man and to focus on one guy and to follow him. That's my guy. And then he falls into sin and we're devastated. Not that we shouldn't be devastated by someone falling into sin, but beware of hero worship that turns into idolatry. There's also these elements of holy war going on, these themes that we have seen already in the book of Joshua. They have Joshua, God's leader, in place. They have the priests that God has set in place for Israel, and they have God with them. As long as they have this, they cannot lose, but they must be an obedient people. This focus here on Joshua as the leader who is doing everything exactly right, exactly as Moses had laid out, exactly as God commands. The transfer of command from God to Moses, to the priests, and to the people is seamless and flawless. It's perfect. All of this is to keep us focused on the one who comes who will be better than Joshua. To focus us on Christ as the head of the church. We have the Son of God. We have the prophet, priest, and king. It's impossible for us to lose, finally and fully, because God has already won. God has already won. So we must keep fighting. We must keep going to war against our own sin. We must keep pursuing holiness, not to win, but because Christ has already won for us. This is also a reminder to us to pray for our officers. And I know you do this already, and I'm so very thankful for that. Continue. Continue to pray for the elders and the deacons of this church. Pray for the deacons that they would continue to be faithful servants of the church, that the elders would be faithful under-shepherds of the church. Not that we would be mimics of Joshua, but that we would mirror his example as clearly displayed for us in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the one who is faithful. We too must be an obedient people. Think about the priests. Think about what they're doing. They're standing here. Well, it's in a riverbed. There's no water anymore. The ground is dry under the feet. But they're here holding this Ark of the Covenant. I don't know how much it weighed. And they stand there the whole time while the entire people of Israel are passing over. Think of I don't know if they're saved or not, but the faith to walk out in the water merely on the command and then to see the water part. And now the constancy of their action. This is a helpful illustration to us. That we act in faith and then we're faithful. We're continuing to live in obedience to God, to stand where he has us. For old Israel under the old covenant, this was a matter of staying in the covenant. For us, it's not that we keep ourselves in the new covenant by being faithful or obedient. It's a matter of simply doing that which is pleasing to our Father, heeding His commands, delighting in the Holy Spirit, following our Savior in obedience to Him, because He has already gone before us. It's pursuing holiness. It's seeking and knowing the forgiveness of God, even when we sin. It's getting back at the work of living for Christ in gratitude for Him saving us, for Him delivering us from our sin, delivering us from the wrath of God to come. Our obedience is not to get salvation. Our obedience flows out of our salvation. And what does that obedience look like? It looks like what the law says. We must remember because God commands us to. We must remember because He leads us in remembering. Verses 15 through 24 then. We must remember because God is worthy of our remembrance. He is worthy of our remembrance. God has arranged all of this perfectly. There is nothing left undone here. There is nothing mismanaged. It is all done perfectly. The waters return to their place exactly after Israel has passed over. It's all done according to God's plan. And not only do the waters come back right after Israel has crossed over, did you notice the date? It's the same day. They cross over on the same date as Israel crossed over the Red Sea. Redemption begun and redemption finished. And now Israel has been brought out of bondage from Egypt and has now crossed over into the Promised Land. God has accomplished what He said He would do. All this points Israel back to their God. Back to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to them. God has accomplished the deliverance of His people just as He said He would. They must listen and act. It's the act that proves that we are sons of God. That demonstrates, it's the evidence, the fruit. Every time the crossing of the Jordan is recounted, because it falls on the same day, Israel would look back not just to the crossing of the Jordan and not just see God's perfect work for them in that, but they would look back further to the crossing of the Red Sea and be reminded of God's great deliverance of them. And so it would fasten their minds on God's redemptive work, bringing them out of Egypt, that great picture of God's strength and saving us from bondage that points us forward to looking to the Messiah who comes and brings His people out of bondage to sin. God overcomes His enemies. And this is where the passage ends. He will put fear in the hearts of the enemies of Israel. He will be with His people. Again, together with Joshua, leading them, the priests teaching and leading in worship, they cannot fail. The nations will be forced to proclaim the glory of God, whether they want to or not. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not only does God promise to overcome their enemies and accomplish that, but God appoints instruction. God appoints instruction. All of this is based on who He is. Remember back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, remember this was in, Moses is before the burning bush. He says, what am I to say when they say, who is it that sent you? Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. They have to remember who God is and what God does. This is who I am. Know me and remember me. Fathers, then, are given a special role in the Old Covenant. The children come and say, Dad, why do we celebrate Passover? Dad, why do we keep God's laws? Why are they so important? Dad, what are these 12 stones here? What is this? And it shows us how important it is for fathers to instruct their children. And so as we, fathers in the new covenant, have these children who have not yet trusted in Christ, we want to evangelize them. We want to tell them about the gospel and bring them to church. And as, God willing, our children confess Christ, we want to teach them and instruct them in what it means to be a Christian. And so this command comes to us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. I'm going to paraphrase here. You can go back and read it yourself. Dads, raise your children. Raise your children with consistent love and discipline. Teach them the law of God and the doctrines of the faith. Teach them the Ten Commandments. Teach them what it means that God is one and three, one being and three persons. Teach them what it means that Jesus Christ is God and man. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21. Again, paraphrasing. Fathers, require obedience in the home, but not with pettiness, not to puff up yourself and your authority, in love. God commands that his people remember, and he provides this instruction for us. But he doesn't do a miracle like the crossing of the Jordan for us every Sunday. We don't come here every Sunday and see some kind of visible expression of the power of God in that way. But instead, he has given us something much better. He's given us his Son, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. And from his Son and his Holy Spirit, he's given us his word, the scriptures. And he's given us the preaching. We have the preaching of the word of God, Sunday in and Sunday out. Israel looked back to the parting of the sea, and we look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. We must remember. In conclusion then, because God redeems, we must be a people who remember. We must remember. God commands us to remember. There's no such thing as a Christian who never remembers that Jesus Christ died on the cross. There's never a Christian who doesn't remember that Christ did this and never acts on that reality. It's an impossibility. God leads us in remembrance. He has sent his own Son. He has sent his own Son, and his Son has given us under shepherds. He leads us. His life, the life of Jesus Christ, is the perfect example of righteousness. He leads us in how we are to live. And in his death and in his resurrection, he secures that righteousness for us. God is worthy of our remembrance. He has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He has delivered us from our sin, which enslaves us and corrupts us. He has rescued us from the wrath of God to come. When the fullness of time had come, when everything was in place, when all of God's prior covenants had been revealed, when everything was accomplished in history and in time, Jesus came at the perfect moment to accomplish our salvation. His work for us is etched in his hands and his feet and his side. He will never forget us. And we mark this on our calendars. We have this on our calendars. Redemption etched into our lives by gathering together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to remember again that Christ died on the cross for us and rose from the dead on the third day. This is your calling then, to live a life of remembrance, remembering that Jesus died for you, Find ways that work for you to remember throughout the week, to remember what was preached, to remember what Christ has done for you. Memorize Scripture. Listen to the Bible read aloud. Go back and review the passage that was preached on Sunday. You can even use things like TULIP, Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and the Perseverance of the Saints. That's why we have TULIP, so we remember. But take those points and don't work through them on the standpoint of how do I argue with an Arminian. Take them and work through them from the standpoint of what God has done for me that I do not deserve because I'm totally depraved. Look for other ways of remembering. Use the Lord's Prayer. It starts out with worship, and then it moves to the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel in all the world. It moves on to wisdom and law and how we work that out in our lives, trusting God for His provision, the necessity of forgiveness in our daily life because of the forgiveness that God has shown us and the preservation that God works for us and how desperately we need that. Work through those things. Pay attention to what you're thinking about. Pay attention to where your mind goes first when you wake up in the morning. And then as you go through your day, are you approaching each new task from the standpoint of Christ died for me? He was nailed to a cross, and He rose from the dead, and He was exalted to heaven, and He's ruling and reigning now. And so that's how I approach the things that I have to get done around the house, and the things with my family, and the work that I'm called to. In the rush of the river crossing, and that tumult of this great number of this multitude of people crossing over the Jordan River, or the riverbed, God provides for them to take time to remember, to make sure that they will remember. How do we do this in the new covenant? The first day of the week. The first day of the week, we stop. We stop. The first day of the week, we stop all of our business, all of our good delights that God has given us, and then on the day of creation, the first day of the week, the day of light, the day of the resurrection, the conquering of death, we worship God. We gather together and we worship Him as His people gathered in one place. We go to our homes and we worship God in our families and we worship God privately. The whole day given over to remembering Jesus died for me and He rose again on the third day. Remember. Take time to remember. Do it gladly. Do it willingly. Do it faithfully. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. As you do this, as you give yourself over to God's calendar, you will find that He is faithful to His promise to bless that. You will find that He is faithful to His command to worship one day in seven, to worship on the first day of the week, the eighth day, the day of Christ's resurrection. He will bless His preaching in your life. And He will be faithful to you, just as He promised. If you are not trusting in Christ, you need to remember also, because that's your great temptation. Your temptation is to sit under the preaching of the word, to hear the terror of God's coming judgment, that this is the one who does whatever He wants with creation. This is the one who will call me to account, and then to do one of two things, to either fall off into despair or to try to forget. But you must remember. You must remember that this is God, and He requires perfect obedience. And the only place of safety is in His Son. His Son is the one who commands the storms and the waters. His Son is the one who came and suffered and died to lead His people out of bondage. And if you will trust in Jesus Christ, then He will be faithful to you, and you will have life everlasting. Trust in Him. Trust in the one who led Israel over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River. God cannot forget us. We started with God's remembering and acting. God's remembering and acting in mercy, and God's remembering and acting in wrath. God, it's impossible for God to forget, but God will not fail to remember you. And he will not fail to remember us and act in mercy because of Jesus Christ. He remembers us, and it's for our great good. God cannot fail to keep and preserve and finally to bring us safe to heaven and to the world to come. That's the rest that we are looking forward to. We have these rests along the way, Sunday after Sunday. The rest that we are looking forward to is the world to come. God is the God who delights in using his power. He delights in using his power so that we can know that he is the God who saves. And so we can know that he is God and we can worship him and him alone. Remember the goodness and power of God. Remember the crossing of the Jordan. God is mighty to save. God is mighty to save. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that in Christ Jesus we have the sure confidence that your remembering of us is not a remembering to wrath, but a remembering and acting in mercy. That you remember that we are but dust. You remember that we are weak. We thank you, Father, that you work in our lives, that you bring us along, that you sanctify us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And so we are bold to ask for help. Help us this week to remember our salvation in Jesus Christ, to remember the great and glorious act upon the cross and him dying for us, to remember that he rose from the dead. Father, give us grace to value the drawing together to worship you each and every Lord's Day. Grant this for your name's sake and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.